The book of Matthew, chapter 6, verse 19 to 24. You're probably saying to yourself, wait a minute, Pastor Jose, I thought we were going to talk about fasting because we just got out of prayer. And you're right. Way to go. Good job. You're following us through the series. But I'm actually going to we're not skipping the fasting portion, okay? So don't think that. But we're going to be doing some fasting in January, and I'm going to work my way back to that in January. We're going to talk about what fasting looks like. But today, I want us to skip ahead a little bit, and we're going to jump to verse 19. Chapter 6, and it says this. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Can we read that together? For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? Verse 24, no one can serve two masters. For either they will hate the one and love the other, or who would be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Let me ask you a question. What is the most valuable thing in your life? Now, I'm not talking about what you would grab if your house was on fire, but what is it? What is that thing that if for some reason you lost it today, you would believe that you could not live without it tomorrow? Because here's the thing, we all have something that we value greatest in our lives. We all have something that we treasure. We all have something that we value so deeply in our lives that it causes our hearts to pursue it. Because whether you want to accept it or not, our hearts are always, you can go, you're good, thank you. Our hearts are always looking for something to treasure. Now for some of us, that might be our families. Now you might say, well, Pastor Jose, our family is our first ministry. Absolutely. The family is the first institution that God instituted before government, before the church, before anything. God instituted the institution of family. But he also came as Lord of Lords and King of Kings and said, I came to divide father from son, mother from daughter. And he said, if you love your family more than you love me, it's not a good thing. Some of us, we treasure our family. Some of us, we treasure our careers. Some of us, we treasure our reputation. Some of us, we treasure our possessions, our homes, our cars, the bag that we built and we have in our bank account. We treasure our video games. We treasure all kinds of things, the sports and the accolades and the trophies and the relationships and everything other than what we are supposed to treasure. Why? Because we are innately designed. Our heart is designed to treasure something. So the problem is not having things that we treasure. In fact, our problem is not having a treasure. The problem is what we choose as our treasure. And Jesus attacks this, and he teaches on this, because hear me, up to this point, we've talked about the Sermon on the Mount, and we've talked about how Jesus is not just teaching us a new ideology, he's actually defining what kingdom identity looks like. Like, this isn't a bunch of moral standards that we should live by. They're not a bunch of rules and regulations. What he's teaching us is the identity of what it looks like to be a person of the kingdom. What it looks like to be a spiritually mature, thriving, and developing disciple of Jesus that is fully devoted to him and fully devoted to his kingdom, no matter what life throws our way. And so as part of that, we are called to be the salt and the light of the world, meaning that we are supposed to make an impact no matter what's going on or where we find ourselves. Our lives should be a seasoning on this earth. Our lives should be an illuminating on this earth at points to the glory of God. We are to be a people who pray and a people who fast and a people who are fully devoted to serving him and loving people. We are to be people of the kingdom. So Jesus is not just giving you a list of things that you should prioritize in your life. He's actually teaching you that if you truly belong to him, this is what you look like. And what you look like is a person who has their priorities in place. A person who knows what they should and should not treasure. Now, Jesus immediately starts with what you should not treasure. And he tells you, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on this earth where moth and rust destroy and where you thieves break in and steal. So he gives us one problem and one problem. That is that our hearts will always be looking for something to treasure. But the problem is that you cannot treasure temporary things. Temporary things cannot become the greatest treasure of your life. You know why? Because they are temporary. They do not last. They fade away. They have no security. The money that you're building up, well, listen to me, God is not saying you can't have it, and God is not even saying that having money that you steward properly is not a bad, that's not a bad thing. That's a good thing. Steward your finances. Save your finances. Don't live for them. Because that money is gone to or here today and it's gone tomorrow. Anybody familiar with the Snell Mansion in Vineland? No, I'll tell you. There's a big house on Landis Avenue. It's known as the Snell Mansion. I had the privilege of being able, when I started real estate, I started in foreclosures, and I had the privilege of being the person to go in and like rekey this mansion. I had to break into the house, rekey it all up, seal it, inspect it, and everything, right? And this is a mansion. Like, it's not just a big house on Landis Avenue. This was a well-known building, a well-known home that belonged to a well-known family that lived long time in Vineland. It was known as the Snell family. And I remember walking through that place going, man, I could imagine what this place looked like in its good times. And it was one of those houses. Anybody, you ever watch Downton Abbey? Don't lie. Bunch of liars. No, you never watched? Let me tell you about Downton Abbey. It's the most incredible show you'll ever watch. I'm just kidding. But it was like, it's the type of house that had like the servants' quarters, and then the rest of the house was the family. It had a separate entrance for the servants, and then it had a separate room for the man's like suits and all this stuff. It had a cedar room, and like, it had the nine, right? The roof was like made of not like asphalt shingles like we would have. It was like the stone, the like, it was ridiculous, right? And I remember walking through this place as I was rekeying it, going, this family probably worked their entire lives to obtain it. And even some of the trinkets that they have stored up for themselves were sitting in this place empty and dark with mold growing all over it. You know, there's a saying that says, you'll never see a U-Haul driving behind a hearse. You know why? Because nothing you own ever goes with you. That when you hit your expiration date on this earth, the only thing that goes with you is your soul. Your family doesn't go with you. Your riches don't go with you. The nice house, the nice cars, the trophies you've won, the medals you've obtained, the riches you've built up, none of that goes with you. It fades away. The moth eats it and devours it and destroys it. And it's no longer secure. You know what happened to the Snell man, the Snell family's riches? It all got auctioned off for people to buy. Not secure. So when Jesus says, do not store for yourself earthly things, why? Because the moth and the rust eat it. What he's describing is the reality for the people that were listening to at the time. Remember, the audience that Jesus is talking to is Jewish people that would have understood that wealth was defined by the clothes that you wear. That the nicer the fabric or linen you had on your robe or on your tunic, the more wealthy you were. And so when Jesus says, don't store up for yourselves or lay up for yourself riches where moth and worm or rust were eaten away, he's describing the reality that they would have understood, that the reality is that you could have as many fine linens as you want to, but if the moth gets to it, it fades away. It does not last. The dust or the rust corrodes it. The worm eats it away. Nothing on this earth that you work for lasts forever. And yet we spend so much time pursuing it. We allow the things of this world to derail our lives, to consume us. You know, I asked my kids permission to share this. Every now and then I play Fortnite with them, and I'm a beast. Sniper. Listen. Michael will tell you, I get the most kills. Tell the truth, shame the devil. I'm just kidding. I play Fortnite with them, and here's the thing about me, okay? I won't play video games with anybody from the church anymore because you frustrate me. Here's the thing, okay? When I'm playing on a team game, I expect to move as a team. You Call of Duty people that want to go off on your own missions, you frustrate the heck out of me. Now, when I play Fortnite with my kids, they do this because in Fortnite, you have what's called a sprite now. I'm gonna educate you on the video game world for you older people. In Fortnite, you have these sprites, and all these sprites have, like, different characteristics of them. Some of them are the earth sprite. I can't even keep up with it anymore because every day is a new set of sprites. And every day, my kids remind me, Daddy, your sprites are buns. They're trash. And every day I have to remind them and go, you know why? Because the mission of Fortnite is to kill everyone so you're the last person standing. The mission is not to collect sprites. The problem is that many of us get derailed by chasing other missions that don't accomplish the mission. And so we wonder why we're losing spiritually. Because you're chasing sprites when you should be chasing the kingdom. You're chasing the things of this world. You've got all the sprites in the world and you lose the game. Are you really winning? And you know what happens with these sprites? Now you think, here's the thing, I know some of you are like, can you move on from the sprites? I'm teaching you something that the Bible's trying to teach you. You know what happens to these sprites? 3 months from now, they'll be totally irrelevant because Fortnite will get rid of them and you will still have all your losses. That's the world we live in, where we elevate chasing things that are temporary versus chasing things that are eternal and that have eternal value and that have eternal impact. That's what Jesus is trying to teach us. The problem is that many of us as Christians try to live this life as if it's one of those RPG games where you have side missions and you never actually accomplish the whole point of the game. Jesus says, listen, you cannot make temporary things your greatest treasure. Why? Because those things, they'll fade away. And you know what else? They are not secure. The problem is many of us try to find our security in those things. And then when we find that those things are gone, we have lost all sense of security. That's why he says, where moth and rust eat away and the thief can steal. Now, let me give you some context for what he was talking about. Because houses back then were not built like what they are today. There was not a layer of siding, then a layer of wood, then 2x4s, and then insulation, and then some more wood or some drywall or whatever. There was none of that. There were no cameras. There was no security system to prevent people from breaking in. If somebody wanted to break into your little mud hut, all they had to do was take a pick and a shovel and dig through your wall and take what belongs to you. So what you're building and what you're storing up and laying for yourself is not secure. It could easily be taken away. And when it does, what happens to your life? But we find our security in temporary things. And you cannot make temporary things your greatest treasure. You know why? Because the treasures that matter most are the ones that last forever. Look what Jesus says. Because Jesus was a great teacher. You see, the worst teacher will tell you what not to do. They won't tell you why you shouldn't do it. And parents, this is a lesson for us. Because we're really good at telling our kids what not to do, rather than instructing them why they shouldn't do it and what they should do instead. I'm actually developing the habit as a father of not going, you shouldn't do that. And actually trying to be like, yo, bro, like, that's actually not you. That's why you shouldn't do it. You're not a bad kid. You're not a deceitful kid. You're not a manipulative kid. So don't allow life to cause you to live in such a way that does not match up with your identity. But Jesus is a good teacher. Jesus doesn't ever just tell you what not to do. He tells you why you shouldn't do it, but then he also instructs you on what you should do. And he says, instead, verse 20, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in to steal. You see, eternity is what we should be living for. The things that are eternal is what we should be living for. Now, you might ask, oh, Pastor Jose, what is that? Well, living generously and living according to the standards of God and living for the purpose of God and for the will of God. We don't want you to come to church just because we want you to come to church. We want you to come to church because we want you to prioritize kingdom things. We don't want you to give just for the sake of being able to accomplish a back-to-school bash and be able to buy some book bags that we could give out to the community. We want you to give because living generously is a standard of the identity of the kingdom of God. We don't want you to love people just so that you can live to a moral standard. We want you to love people because by loving people, you reflect the king and the kingdom of God. And by doing those things, you're living for what is eternal. You're living for what matters. You're living for what lasts forever. You're living for what has eternal impact. You know why? Because what has eternal impact affects your eternity. That's why eternity must be the standard by which we evaluate everything in our lives. Does it impact my eternity? If the answer is yes, I either should or should not do it. If it does not impact my eternity, just walk away from it. When did that stop becoming the standard of the church? You know when? There's a reason why he says, do not store up for yourself. Because we love being the center of our universe. You know when that stopped, when eternity stopped being the standard of the church? When the standard of the church became how I can make you comfortable to sit in these seats for a long time. If I sing the songs you like, if I offer the right kids services you like, if we do the right curriculum, if we offer the right time, if we have services at 9 o'clock or 10 o'clock or 11 o'clock, or if we have multiple services, or if we have the right coffee, or if we have the right mints, if the pastor preaches long enough, if the pastor doesn't preach long enough, if the pastor preaches for 30 minutes rather than preaching for 3 hours, do I have air conditioning? Is it cool enough? Is it 68 degrees or is it 78 degrees? All these things have nothing to do with the standards of the kingdom. You know when it stopped becoming the standard of eternity? When your feelings and your desires became the center of the focus. And we even do it in our worship. Well, Pastor, why do I have to lift my hands? Because you don't get to define worship by your feelings. God defines that. Lift up your hands, all ye saints. Lift up your voice and cry aloud. Bow down and worship. These are not emotional responses. This is faithful obedience to the way that God defines the way that he ought to be worshiped. Your feelings have become too much of the standard of your life. It's become too much the standard of our lives. I'm going to be honest with you. Can I just be honest for a second? I'm going to do it anyways. Can I be honest and tell you? My wife, I'm going to hear about this later. That's why I'm not going to look at her. Can I be honest and tell you? I'll look at her, Marilla, because she's got such a pure heart. And can I be honest and tell you the amount of times I woke up this week going, I never want to step foot back in that church. I got real quiet. You know why? Because there's no space for pastors to be real. Because I'm supposed to have faith like no other. Amen. And I'm supposed to carry all the burdens that everybody places on me. And listen, I've dealt with this. I'm just trying to tell you that if it was up to my feelings, I'd shut this thing down and go live my life in peace for the rest of my life. I do not care. I do not care if we ever become a church that has 2,000 people in it. I just had a conversation with another pastor this week, feeling discouraged because he's like, man, we only have 35 people in our church, and it's been a struggle, and I feel so discouraged, but I look at your pictures, and you look like you're killing it. And I'm like, bruh, if you only knew, I'd rather have your 35 people than my 95. Hear me. I don't care if anybody ever knows my name. I'm not ever going to chase a book writing so that then I could have a book signing, so that then I could do an entire 8-month or 8-week series on the book that I just wrote, that I just had a signing for, so that we can have more butts in seats that are not devoted to God, that are not living for his kingdom, that are not totally surrendered to him. I do not care about my own glory. This is all being done because I want to live for the kingdom of God. Because I want to ensure that you have some kind of encounter and experience with the presence of God that will not only transform your life in the moment, but that will transform your life for your lifetime. That I can look back at Jesus and define my success by my faithfulness to his kingdom. Not by how many people are in the seats. Not by how many people know my name, not by how many people like me, but by how faithful I have been to what he has called me to do, and whatever that looks like is totally up to him as I surrender to him. What if eternity became the standard by which we evaluated everything in our lives? Because hear me. The only thing that matters is what is eternal. The only thing that lasts forever is what is eternal. The only thing that you could find your security in is what's eternal. Now, Jesus lets you know why you can't make these temporary things your treasure. And then he also teaches you how to know what it is you treasure. Because he says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now hear me. I'm going to make so many people mad today, and I love it. Just in that mood, I guess. There is no such thing as, well, I just have my own personal thing between me and God. Well, God knows my heart. Yes. And that's exactly what he's trying to tell you, is how wicked and deceitful it is. You don't get to define what relationship with the God, the creator of the heavens and earth, looks like. You don't get to define what devoted looks like. He already defined it. You don't get to define what full surrender looks like. He already defined it. You don't get to define what you should not have, should not do. He already defined it. You know how whether or not the kingdom of God is the treasure of your life? Where's your heart? Is it devoted to his kingdom? Because what he wants you to understand is that your heart follows what you treasure. And here's the thing. Your treasure and your heart, they have an intimate relationship that cannot be separated. What you treasure, you ultimately you desire. You devote your life to. You pursue. You invest in. What you treasure is what you surrender to. It's what you devote yourself to. It's what you live out. It's what you live for. What you treasure ultimately takes up all of your time, your talents, your treasures, your efforts, your strength, because it's what your heart values most. Now, here's what I'm not even going to point anybody out. But I want you to examine yourself. If you really believe that the kingdom of God is your treasure, that the things of God are your treasure, how much of it has consumed your life this week? How much of it has impacted your marriage despite how you feel? How much of it has impacted the way that you have made decisions in your finances? How much of it has impacted the way that you conduct yourself in your relationships, in your workplace, as you get ready for school? How much of it consumes the thoughts of your mind? How much of it is actually what you're consuming on your phone? How much time do you spend in the Word of God? Because if the kingdom of God is your treasure, how can you have nothing to do with any of it and claim that it is your treasure? The thing that we have to wrestle with is that the heart cannot be divided. Our hearts follow what we treasure. You want to know where your heart is? Look at what you value most. You want to know where your heart is? Open up your screen time. You want to know where your value is and where your heart is? Open up your bank account. I love God with all my heart, but I only read the Bible once a month. Well, I love God with all my heart. I come to worship and it's 10:45 when worship starts at 10. No, but Pastor, you don't understand. I work so hard all week long. I just can't get up early. Listen to me. I don't like getting up at 3:00 in the morning to pray, to intercede for you, to read and to study and to make sure that I don't come here unprepared, because I don't get to be like everyone else and decide, I guess I'll show up today. Now, I'm not saying, hear me, okay? I love you. But my job isn't to be your friend. My job is not to make you feel good. You know the problem with the church? Many people want a friend, they don't want a pastor. You want a brother, you don't want a pastor. Because the pastor has to tell you the truth. The shepherd has to break your legs when you wander off, carry you on his shoulders. And that, some of you weigh a lot. And it has to be done with love. And I'm lovingly trying to challenge you to get you to think for a second. Do you really prioritize the kingdom of God? I don't give 2 cents whether you want to follow me. Do you prioritize the kingdom of God? Because if you do, it should be demonstrated in the way that you live. Because your heart follows your treasure. And as a man thinks in his, so is he. Our hearts follow what we treasure. But Jesus doesn't stop there. He goes on, and he switches it up on you. And when you read it at first glance, you're like, why is Jesus jumping topics here? And he's not. If you read it in context, it makes absolute sense. What Jesus does is he then goes on to give you an illustration. And he says, the eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the light? Now pause, because when you read that, you're like, wait a minute. You were just talking about treasures. Now you're talking about a light. What is happening? Jesus, you're all over the place. You're erratic. That's not what's happening. Jesus is actually giving you a point and an illustration that what you treasure ultimately defines and transforms your life. And for everybody that was listening to that illustration would have known what it meant to carry a lamp in darkness. You know why? Because in that day, there were no street lights. There was no car lights. There were no cars. So when you walked down the street, you were walking in darkness if you did not have a light. Now, if that lamp was a good lamp, your way would have been good. You'd see in front of you. You'd be able to see clearly. You'd be able to see ahead of you. You'd be able to see, avoid the dangers and the pitfalls, and you'd be able to see if anybody was around you looking to ensnare you. The light meant safety. So when he's saying your eyes are the lamp of the body, what he's telling you is your eyes are whatever it is you focus on, whatever it is has your perception, whatever it is you have magnified in your life that has your full focus, that's what illuminates or darkens your life. So what you treasure is what you set your gaze upon, and what you set your gaze upon ultimately dictates the path that you are walking on. If you are have a good lamp, if you have good eyes, then guess what? The way in which you're walking is good. But if you got a bad lamp that isn't working, you're walking down dark paths. It'll only lead you to darkness. Here's the best way that I could. Anybody here know the Lord of the Rings? Do I? Wow, what a. I'm gonna geek you out for a second. Okay. In the Lord of the Rings, one of the secondary characters that actually is more of a main character than you would think. His name is Gollum. He's a little skinny creature. It looks like he's been on meth for a very long time. And, you know, he's like, oh, Gollum, Gollum. Right? Now, there's a point to this. This is the lesson in Gollum's story. The Lord of the Rings is a story about this very powerful ring. This very powerful ring is the ring that rules all the other rings. And this very powerful ring, it both empowers the person who has the ring with full power to be able to dominate everything and everyone. The problem is that ring of power also corrupts your soul. Now what happens is that when a ring bearer finds the ring, that ring becomes the center of their affection and their devotion. Now, what happened to Gollum? Gollum was a hobbit by the name of Smeagol. And Smeagol was, for the most part, a normal dude. A little strange, right? He was that cousin that maybe you didn't want to hang out with all the time. But he was part of the family. Huh? Yeah, river folk. Okay, same thing. River folk, thank you for the correction. Okay, so stay with me, okay? Gollum finds the ring, and his corruption doesn't happen right away. He stores up the ring for himself. And that treasure leads him into caves and darkness, and ultimately ends up corrupting him from the depths of his soul, which transforms him into Gollum, which is a clear picture of what Jesus is actually trying to teach you. That whatever you treasure transforms your life. And that will either transform you for light or it will corrupt you for darkness. And the choice is yours. Do you have a good eye? Or a bad one. The example of the bad one is all you're living for is this temporary world. For the things and the possessions and the materials and the reputations and the pride and the accolades, everything that you treasure in this world, which ultimately corrupts your soul and makes it darkness. And Jesus says, and if that light is darkness, how great is it? You want to know how you change the direction, the course of your life? Change what you treasure. No, serious. Change what you treasure. And that's different for everybody. Because listen to me. Some of us don't care about money. And you need to understand that although Jesus uses money in the illustration, the emphasis is not money. The emphasis is lordship and loyalty. Who is your Lord and what are you loyal to? Because whatever is your Lord and whatever you are loyal to will ultimately dictate and define your life to make it what it will be. So he says, if that light within you is darkness, how great is then the darkness? Verse 24, for no one can serve two masters. No, but Pastor, you don't understand. Like, no. No one can serve two masters. I will say it until I take my very last breath on this earth. If he is not Lord of all, he is not Lord. Want me to prove it to you? Okay, let's keep reading. No one can serve two masters, for either he will, watch this word, hate the one and love the other. Hear me. I'm going to say this as plainly as I could say it. If you don't love God fully, you hate him. There is no liking with God. You either love him completely or you do not love him at all. In fact, to love all of your possessions and all of your materials and all the things that you treasure at all, that do not coincide, align with him, or come from him. In fact, even if it is a blessing, if you get to the point where that blessing corrupts your soul and you actually love the blessing more than you love the giver of the blessing, you hate God. I didn't say that. The Bible did. That's not Pastor Jose being rough on you. That's not Pastor Jose just being tough. That's a challenge of my own soul. And I know you're thinking it, so let me just verbalize it for you. If Jose loves fishing more than he loves God, he hates God and he loves fishing. If you love your family more than you love God, you hate God and you love your family. If you love sports more than you love God, you love sports and you hate your family, you hate God. If you love your career more than you love God, listen to me, you love your career and you hate God. That is the standard. God will not share your affection or your devotion with anything or anyone. He wants all of you, or he acknowledges that he has none of you. Now, Pastor Jose, what are you saying? You can't have hobbies, you can't have possessions. No, that's not what I'm saying. When God made the earth, he called everything in it good. But even good that consumes your life becomes evil. God makes the contrast. Jesus makes the contrast. That if your heart is divided, it's actually not divided. It's fully devoted in one way or another. You either love one master or you hate the other. Take it even further. He says in verse 24, he says, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. There's a reason why Jesus uses this language. Because if he does not have your full heart, he doesn't have it at all. Your heart cannot be divided. It cannot have two masters. It can only have one treasure at a time. It could have other things that it likes, but it can only have one thing that it fully loves, that it's fully devoted to, that it's fully surrendered to. Because either way, you will miss the mark on any relationship. Ask anyone that has ever committed adultery who they were devoted to. And yet we do that in our spirit by saying, God, you have my whole heart. You just don't have this part of it. To not love God fully, Jesus says, to not be fully devoted to him, is to despise him. To have any other love outside of him, full love, devoted love, that's relational love outside of him, is to hate him. That's why he ends with, you cannot serve God. Now, he uses money. But we know the reality is that for many of us, treasures are different things. You cannot serve God, and you can enter in whatever you want to and replace money with that thing. Hear me. As calmly as I could tell you, and as lovingly as I could tell you, you cannot serve God and that. Your heart can only handle one master at a time. Because at one point or another, hear me, if this world dictates what your lordship is, I'm trying to be so careful, but I'm... If your allegiance is to your nation, and your nation is not fully devoted to the kingdom, at one point, you're going to have to bend one way or the other, and you cannot bend on the line, and you cannot bend on the fence. It makes me think of Elijah. When he's standing before all these prophets and he challenges them, yo, we're gonna set up two offerings and we're gonna call to each of our gods. And the God that answers by fire is the one true living God. And those prophets, man, they're shouting and dancing and worshiping and cutting themselves like they did in that time, because that was their form of worship. The Bible calls it, they would be prophesying, and really it was just them gnashing themselves and cutting themselves and causing all kinds of affliction on themselves, because that was their way of worshiping their idol. And although they cried and they shouted and they danced and they cut themselves and they did all this stuff, there was no answer for them. To the point where Elijah stands before them and he's like, he must be sleeping. Maybe you should try and shout and cry and worship a little bit louder to see if he'll actually wake up and do something. And nothing happens. Then Elijah makes a simple prayer after setting up the most impossible offering and setup that you could have, where he surrounds the offering with a whole thing of water so that nobody could have any contact to what the Lord was doing. And when he prays a prayer, the pillar of fire falls and it consumes the offering. And then Elijah says this powerful statement, and he says, if God be God, then serve him. But if Baal be God, serve him. You've got to decide who is going to be your one true master, because you cannot have two. If money is your God, serve him. If that relationship is your God, devote your life to it. That career, if that bank account, if that material possession, whatever it is, if that is God, serve that. But today, right now, in this moment, you're going to have to make a decision what your treasure is, because we all have one reality and one reality alone in common, and that is that one day we will all have an expiration date, and nothing that you have stored up for yourself on this earth will be able to save you for what you are to face in eternity. Now, here's the good news. You can't do this on your own. The beauty is that we serve a God who stripped himself of all riches. This is the beauty of Jesus, that what he's teaching you, he's practically living out right in the moment. When he tells you you can't store any riches up for yourself or possessions up for yourself, it's because he left everything in heaven, stripped himself of all glory, power, possession, and riches, so that he could come to this earth and live a life that you couldn't live, die a death that you deserve to die. He made himself poor so that you could experience the riches of his kingdom. That's the gospel. So when Jesus tells you to pick up your cross every day, you know why? Because he picked it up for you. And if he picked it up for you, you now have the power through him to pick it up yourself. And if he stripped himself of all the glory and all the riches and all the power, then guess what? The expectation is the same, but the ability has now been enabled within you to be able to do so through his finished work on the cross. Because none of these possessions ever have any power over your life anymore. So you could drop it like a bad habit. Because listen to me, guys, listen. The way that your possessions fade is exactly the way your life fades. Here today, gone tomorrow. Life is like a vapor. You see it, and in an instant, it disappears. Life is like the flower. One day, it looks beautiful, and the next season, it's withered. Now, I'm going to ask the band to come up. It's okay, you can come up. Don't be scared. Here's the reality, guys. I don't say any of this because I want to scare you. I say all of it because I love you. And it is a reality that we all face, including the man that you are listening to with a microphone. My life eventually will come to an end. And I will have to give an account before God for the treasure that I have laid up for myself. And if all I ever lived for was the things of this earth, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh is everything that feels good to me. The lust of the eye is everything that feels desirable to me. The pride of life is everything that builds me up and makes me everything to myself. If that's all you live for, there's a scary reality for you in heaven, in eternity. If you have not repented of that and made the decision to fully be devoted to Jesus, and that is not a decision that I could pray over you, that is not a decision that I could like work out for you, you have to decide that for yourself. My job is just to communicate the gospel message to you. Your job is to respond, and the way that you respond is by standing before God, confessing the reality of the darkness of your own soul and your own sin and your own desires and your own lust, and leaving it there at the cross to die on the sacrifice that Jesus made, so that now you could be regenerated and brought back to new life in Christ Jesus, so that you can no longer have the spirit of fear, but the spirit of a son that calls out, Abba, Father, that only comes through the confidence of the righteousness that Jesus portrayed on the cross. So I'm not going to beg you. I'm not going to manipulate you. I'm not going to ask you to lift your hands. That reality only becomes a reality if the Holy Spirit quickens you. And maybe some of you are feeling that right now within your own heart. That desire that you're feeling, that thought that you have in your mind that says, yo, I need to respond and I need to ask God to forgive me and I need to surrender my life to you. That's not a thought that comes from you. That's a thought that comes from the Spirit pulling on your heart and telling you and asking you to respond out of love and out of mercy and out of grace. But if you do not respond, then nobody could respond for you. Look at me, salvation is not that you stood up and you repeated a 30-second prayer and somebody told you, somebody celebrating you in heaven. Now listen, we do that and I'm not, God saves in spite of that. True salvation is a brokenness of the soul. It is a brokenness in the spirit. It's a desperation. I remember when I went to church and I gave my life to Jesus, I can't tell you what the pastor preached. And even with my father-in-law, can't tell you what he preached that day. I remember this feeling, this anguish, this brokenness within me. And I was sobbing and I was crying and I was devastated. And I knew that if I left that moment and did not respond to Jesus and ask him into my life was never going to be the same in a good way, in a bad way. I was going to end up in prison, on drugs, in a jail cell, or in a grave. And there was no other way about it. So that day, without anybody asking me, I went up to the front and I said, I need Jesus. So we're going to sing Center. That's the song I want. Where's there? Center. They're going to sing this song. Now, if you're like, I don't need this, I'm good, by all means, exit's right there. Don't forget to give your tithe on the way out. But if you know there's something happening within your spirit, you can't explain it. There's this tugging. There's something in your conscience that is going, yo, you need to fall down on your knees and you need to repent of your sin and you need to devote your life to me. There's a corner over there. There's a corner over there. There's a corner over there. If you want to do it behind the drape, I really don't give a rip. You do whatever it is that you need to do to get right with God and surrender your life to him in this moment. Not tomorrow. Don't wait for somebody to ask you to lift your hands. This is between you and God. And if you want somebody to pray for you, there will be people in those corners. Carmen, can I get you in the corner, please? Natalie, you take another corner. Neff, you take a corner. Sam, you take a corner. And if you want those people to pray with you, fine. But if not, you take that moment between you and Jesus and you get things right and you get things in order and you surrender everything of this earth that you treasure and you pick up the treasure of heaven, which is going to make an eternal impact, an eternal transformation, and absolutely wreck your life for the kingdom and the glory of God. And don't let anything prevent you from doing that in Jesus' name.